series will really help all of us in many ways. And as I was preparing for this message, I was reminded several weeks ago, we took our kids, they had a day off school, we took them to an indoor water park. And we were there having a great time, about an hour into our time there. And Christina came over, and I was with my son Judah, and she came over and said, "Hey, I found these larger slides like on the other side of this indoor park." And we were like on these like splash pad for, you know, preschoolers and like little medium level slides. And a part of me was excited, but then a part of me was disappointed because I was like, "Are you telling me I've been here for an hour and I've been on the splash pad? Come on, right?" And there's these big slides that go like in a tunnel and really fast. So we then kind of got to experience the rest of the park after that. But I had this thought as I was thinking about how we were there for a little while, but yet we weren't experiencing the entirety of the park. And I thought about how when I first came back to Christ as an adult, and for those maybe who are newer, part of my spiritual journey was I grew up in church, but then I kind of fell away from Christ for a number of years, came back as an adult. I know I still look very young to you. I know. You had to laugh about that one. But when I came back to Christ, I knew that I had been saved into eternal life with him. I knew that he had a purpose for me. But it wasn't until a few years in, I knew that he actually had also freedom for me on this side of heaven. That he had freedom for me from some of my struggles on earth. And here's the reality, is that all of us, when we come to Christ, and maybe some of you are curious, you're kind of checking out faith, and for those of you who walk with Christ, when you came to Christ, maybe some of your struggles, some of the areas where maybe you struggled with sin areas or just general struggles in life kind of started to fade away as you started to walk with Christ. But usually there's one, maybe several areas of your life where you still struggle. And here's some good news. If you don't have a struggle, if you don't think you have a struggle, that's your struggle. Come on, somebody. Welcome to church. Something I've said a lot here, but I want to be clear, because sometimes if you can walk into religious environments, which just isn't one, by the way, I remember talking to somebody about our church, and they said, "Well, I don't do religion." I said, "Well, good news, neither do I. I don't do religion either. We're about a relationship with Jesus, amen? They're different. In fact, Jesus upset religious people by the way that he led. And but when you come to faith in Christ, you have these struggles, but usually there's several areas, and this is a safe place, so you know, a safe place to struggle. Or I like to say, this is a place where it's okay not to be okay. And on this side of heaven, you're going to have some struggles. You're going to have some areas. We all do. It's that area that you know has limited you in some relationships. It's that area that you know that you don't really want to tell anybody else about. It's that area that's maybe kept you up late at night. It's that area that's affected you negatively at work before. Maybe it's fear that has gripped you that has impacted the relationships around you. Maybe it is a hidden addiction or a habitual sin that has kind of maybe affected your marriage or other close relationships negatively. Maybe it's an anger issue. Maybe it's to deal with greed or whatever it might be. We all have some issues in our life that are just struggles. And here's the good news that I want us to point to today, is that God has freedom for us on this side of heaven. And if that makes you excited, can you say amen? If you're new to church, just so you know, amen just means let it be. Like, let it be in my life. So when usually somebody says amen, it just means let that truth be true in my life. That's all it means. So you can say amen, or you can say, yeah, boy. You can say, I want some of that. You can say, just don't say any curse words at me. Just say whatever you want. Just don't use curse words. Thank you. we're going to dive in today. In fact, I've entitled today's conversation, The Truth Will Set You Free. And I'm hoping it might open some of our eyes today. And I'm hoping it really gives us some freedom today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. We pray that as we open it up, God, you would speak to us today. God, we posture our hearts and our minds to receive from you in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's a basic truth I want us to grab hold of to begin with, and that's this, is that God desires for us to be free. God desires for you to be free. John 8:31 through 36, it says this, "To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered them, we are Abraham's descendants. We have never been slaves to anyone. They're thinking physical slavery. And they said, how can you say that we'll be set free? He replied, very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So to give context, he's speaking to Jewish believers. They have been following Jesus, and he's referring to this concept of slavery and freedom, and they're kind of confused because they're thinking, Jesus, you know our culture, you know our background, and we've never been enslaved from anyone. And he's saying, no, I'm not talking about physical slavery, I'm talking about a spiritual slavery. And then he reveals this profound truth that when you sin, you become a slave to sin. And many of you know this, but John 10, Jesus revealed the enemy's ploy for your life, his tactic for your life, his goal for your life is to steal, kill, and destroy your life. So how he often does that is he tempts us with sin, right? Well, why don't you drink a little bit too much? Why don't you give in to that greedy desire? Why don't you allow fear to grip you a little bit longer? Why don't you go to that website one more time? It's a little bit of pleasure, a little bit of satisfaction. Then ultimately, it's a bait and hook. Because there's bait, and then he's like, now more, now more, now more. Then you're gripped by fear, and you're gripped by this addiction. And even though you don't want to do it, you still find yourself doing it. Even though you actually hate what you do, you still do it. And we all have a struggle. If you're thinking, let me help you out. If you're thinking, I'm the only one. No, the person next to you also has one of those. Come on. We all do. We all have things in our life we wish we didn't do that we find ourselves doing. And Jesus says, I came to give you freedom in this life. And that's the good news. That's the good news. Maybe you found yourself like Paul before in Romans 7:15. I love this. As he says, and maybe some of you have felt this before. He says, I do not understand what I do. Come on. You ever had that? One translation says, I don't understand myself. Anybody else that just frees you up? You're like, thank God, somebody else. Thank you for saying it. He says, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. Come on, some of you, when you came in today, you knew you should have took the stairs down, but you took the escalator. Come on. Hey, you got the way up on the way out. Come on. Your smartwatch will remind you later, I didn't get those steps in the day. No, but seriously, we all have those areas where we do things we wish we didn't do. And here's the enemy's ploy, and we're going to get to this, is he wants you then to think, there's something wrong with me. He wants you to think that you're a problem. He wants you to think that you're a bad person. He wants you to think that you're deficient. You're dysfunctional, and that's a lie from the pit of hell. And we're going to uncover his tactics today, and I hope you can walk in greater freedom. Are you ready? Three of you are. That's all I need. Here's the first truth, and I'm going to unpack it because some of you, this might be news to you. Some of you are going to get excited when you see this statement, but let's just talk about it. Here's the first truth. I'm going to share with you three basic truths. Here's the first one. There really are demons. Now, some of you got a little scared. And you looked at your friends saying, why did you invite me to this church? Some of you are like, yes, now on to the good stuff. I'm going to speak to both crowds. Barna is a organization that does research on faith, primarily in America, but all over the world. They found that 59% of American followers of Jesus, so people in this country who follow Jesus, believe that the devil and his demons are a symbol. They're not real. Which is contrary to scripture. And you may be there. Maybe that's your perception. You maybe thought before then that they're not actually real, that they're a symbol of evil. But we see scripturally that actually the word demon appears 82 times in scripture, 61 times in the Gospels. The word devil appears 59 times throughout the New Testament. And they are real. And let me just say this. If you do not think they're real, and hear my heart on this, it doesn't change the fact that they are real. They are real. 1 Peter 5:8-9. Here's Peter says, be alert and of sober mind. Another translation says, be alert and vigilant. The enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, stand firm in the faith. I want you to catch this truth. If you do not believe the devil is real, then you will not work to resist him. And he'll have free reign to try to oppose and influence your life, which we're going to get to. Catch this, the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle's not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against powers in the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. I love this quote by C.S. Lewis. I think it speaks maybe to two different individuals in the room. He says this, that Satan hails the skeptic and the superstitious alike. He loves those when you don't believe in him, because then he can work freely in your life and you don't think he is. But he also loves those who think there's a devil behind every rock. When you met those people before? Come on. They run out of gas. They say, you know, I got an Exxon demon in my car. It's like, no, you just didn't get gas last night. Come on. Just fill your car with gas. Some of you need that right now. You just got to fill your car with gas. Right? But he loves both because he can play on both. I remember when Christina, my wife, who came up for the welcome, she is from Florida. When we first went to Florida back, I remember when we were first married, and there was this body of water near her house. And I said, oh, it looks refreshing. You know, Florida, it's always hot. And I was like, oh, did you go swimming in that body of water when you were a child? She said, no, there are alligators in that water. I said, there are not alligators in that water. I don't see any alligators anywhere. That just looks refreshing. Let's go for a swim. But then I realized she's lived here her whole life. Maybe I should trust her word. And then I had this thought. The alligators don't want me to know they're in there. So your boy just jumps in, and I'm lunch and dinner. Come on, I'm a big man. Come on. I give him two meals. They're like, yeah, keep believing we ain't in here. Jump on in. Then I had this thought. The devil doesn't want you to know he exists. Demons don't want you to know they exist. They're saying, come on. Keep thinking that addiction's you. Keep thinking that there's something wrong with you, but it's actually us. They don't want you to know. So here's my hope today, is it frees some of you up to realize what you've been struggling with, it's not you, it's them. And it frees you up to from owning that problem you've had, from owning that struggle as if it's been you, and that we reveal the enemy's schemes. Here's the second truth, is that we can be under the influence. Now, some of you might be thinking, Jeremy, are you saying that I can be possessed by a demon? If you are a follower of Christ, you've been bought and paid for by him, by his shed blood on the cross, therefore you cannot be possessed. Cannot. But you can be influenced. Let me give you a comparison many of you are familiar with. You have seen someone under the influence of alcohol before. The alcohol doesn't possess them, right? But it influences them. Come on. You've all been around that friend. Maybe some of you are that friend. Where you said some things and they're like, that's just the alcohol talking. Don't look at me all holy like, Pastor, I've never been around anybody who's ever consumed too much alcohol. Right? We don't say, hey, the alcohol possesses them. It owns them. No, it's influencing them. When I watched the Super Bowl parade, some of the clips this past week, if you watch any of it, when the players got up to speak, you could tell they were under the influence. Some of them were heavily under the influence. You can be influenced, and we see it in Scripture, by demons. We all can. Catch this, Ephesians 4. This is the Apostle Paul. He says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Go to verse 27. Yeah, I have it. Here we go. Do not give the devil a foothold. 28 says, anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer. I want you to catch this. As he says, when you go to sleep angry, you give the devil an open door into your life. In fact, this scripture has led to Christine and I staying up many a late night, so we didn't go to bed angry. Come on, somebody. I'm trying to figure it out. I know a couple who were spiritually aware enough to realize what was happening. They actually both went to bed after an argument, both still angry. They both had dreams of a past relationship with somebody else. What'd they do? They gave the devil a foothold. They gave him an open door. Here's how you give the devil a foothold or an open door into your life, is when you willfully sin against God. When you disobey the word of God, you give him an open door. When you allow fear to grip you, to stop you from moving forward in the purpose that God has for you, you give the devil open door. When you allow your anger to get a hold of you and to lash out at somebody, to raise your voice inappropriately, when you go to that website that you know you're not supposed to go to, when you drink too much that you know is into drunkenness, when you do those things that are against God, you are saying, we're saying that, hey, here's an open door. You can come in and influence me. And again, his tactic is, he wants to get us to have like, he wants to get us to take one little step. And then he's like, come on, come all in. Because he eventually wants to, again, steal, kill, and destroy our life. Here's what I'm hoping right now. I'm hoping this is going through your mind. That this is freeing some of you up. That you thought you've been the problem. You thought, see, here's what he wants. He wants them to identify and believe the lie that he's selling you. That you're an addict. That you're fearful. That you're anxious. That you're just an angry person. That you're just bad at relationships. No, you are a child of the Most High God. You may have a struggle, but you're a child of the Most High God. And that's his ploy. Here's what he wants. Robert Morris, in fact, if you're looking, if you want to learn more about this, it's a great book by a guy named Robert Morris called Truly Free. It's a great book on freedom. I'd recommend it. He said this, if we have a specific difficulty in our life, we have continued weakness, we have an area of sin we can't get control over, then we may well be under spiritual attack. Again, it's not always, it's not 100%, it's in black and white, but you might be under that area that you tried to get free. You tried to stop. You want to stop. And maybe you even feel shame about it. Because you're thinking to yourself, man, I've tried my hardest, but I can't. Here's what the enemy wants. Is he wants that struggle to become a part of your identity. So you say, you know what, I'm just an addict. That's just my struggle. You know, I'm just an angry person. You know what, I'm just bad at relationships. And here's how I really get you sometimes. If he'll get a whole family to grab hold of the identity. You know the Johnsons? All the Johnson men, they're just angry. Have you heard families say those kind of comments? Or you know what? We're all just bad at relationships. Look at it. All across our family. We have all these divorces. And it'll get you to what he's saying, identify. Because listen, the only power the enemy has in your life is that which you give him through agreement. That's the only power he has. We're going to unveil his tactics in your life. He's not this overpowering, scary devil. No. His tactic is he wants to get you to believe a lie about yourself. Or about God, or about other people. So all of a sudden, he can get inroads into your life. So it becomes a part of your identity. And then you become increasingly hopeless. So you know what? This isn't going to ever change. Now I'm always going to have this problem. I'm always going to be anxious. I'm just a fearful person. And then you become defensive. Maybe you've seen this before where you're out somewhere and you drink a little too much. And your friends are kind of like, hey, you kind of, that's a little too much. Hey, you don't know what kind of week I've had. Or you lash out in anger at work, and someone's like, hey, what? That was an inappropriate response. And you say, hey, you know, you don't know what they did to me. You defend it because you feel hopeless. What you're thinking inside is saying, I don't know how to change, so I'm just going to defend it. I know I drink too much. I know I get angry too easily. I know I'm gripped by fear, but this is me. That's where he wants you to be. And then you become a slave. And that's where he wants you. You're a slave to it. Then eventually, you begin to lose your life. That anger issue costs you your job. That addiction costs you your marriage. In fact, sometimes even, especially like an addiction, it can actually cost you your physical life. And that's his goal for your life. Here's the good news. Ready for good news? They have to flee in Jesus' name. Listen, I'm hoping this is uncovering the devil's schemes. See, the our world that we live in, they paint the demons and the devil like scary. He's not. His only tactic is to sell you with a lie so you believe it. And we all have, so don't feel bad. And then we give him power in our lives. And when we reveal his tactic, we have the power to destroy the work of the enemy. Luke 10, 17 through 20, the 72 disciples, Jesus sent them out to do ministry. They returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied and said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Well, here's what he's saying. They're like rejoicing, being like, hey, Jesus, you won't believe it. Like there was this individual, there was a demon coming against them. And we said in Jesus' name, and they left. And he says, listen, do not rejoice over that. He said, because it's not even a fight. He says, when Satan, because Satan is a fallen angel. He was an angel in heaven. He was the worshiper. But then he wanted to be the object of worship, which God is the object of worship. So he fell from heaven. And here's what he says. Jesus is like, no, let me give you a proper perspective. I saw Satan fall like lightning. You know how lightning, how fast that is? Like that. He's like, it's not even, I'm kind of paraphrasing. This is the Jeremy version. it's not even a fight, player. Like, it ain't even equal. Listen, Satan and God, it's not two superpowers going at each other. Satan is a created being. He has no power. We don't have to be scared of him. We don't have to worry about him. Like lightning. And Jesus says we have that authority. Catch this. Now he says, listen, I saw that. Hey, that authority, that power, him to fall like lightning. Catch this. I have given you authority. Meaning now you have the same position in Jesus' name over them. Come on, y'all should have got more excited than that, but that's okay. That's okay. To trample over snakes and scorpions. Snakes and scorpions is a metaphorical word for demons. It's used to overcome all of the power. Not some of the power, not most of the power, all. Your fear, you have authority over. Your anger, authority over. That alcohol addiction been in your family for 57 years, you have authority over. You have authority over all of it. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that your spirit submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. In other words, he's saying it's not even a fight. I remember back when Hannah, my oldest, she was a little younger, and one day she got to the living room. She said, Daddy, she was screaming. She said, Daddy, there's a bug in my room. And she's like, help me. And she's real scared. I said, Hannah, come with me. So I walked into her room. There's this little bug in her room. I said, Hannah, look at that bug and look at you. I said, who do you think is more afraid right now? I said, Hannah, look at that bug, look at you. Who do you think has more power right now? I said, Hannah, you have the power. You could pick that little bug up, and you could let him free outside, and he could live his great life with his friends. You could also take that bug, and you could put him in the swimming pool that we call a toilet, and he could live a life in water. Or some of you may not like this, but it's going to be real in the Burroughs house. Well, I said, Hannah, you can stomp on that bug. You got the power. Come on. Go a little old school, like, I got the power. Come on, anybody else? Some of you are like, what is that song? You got the power. In the same way I was telling Hannah, you don't have to be scared of this bug. I'm telling you, in fact, no more. Like, Jesus is telling us, you don't have to be scared. You got the power to trample over him. That's the good news. That's the good news. He's given us authority over demons. Now let's get to how we do that. Break it down. And it's his truth that sets us free. It's his truth that sets us free. 2 Corinthians 10, it says, Apostle Paul, verse 3, he writes, I pulled this up. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Paul's using military language. But let me kind of break it down for you contextually. He refers to stronghold. What is a stronghold? It's anything that has a strong hold on you. Well, the original Greek word, this is what it means. A stronghold is a prisoner locked in deception. That's actually what that Greek word means. It means you have been lied to, you've been deceived, and you're locked in. Another translation says it's by living by something that is not true. And here's how the enemy will often do it too. He'll stack lies on each other. In John 8:44, Jesus actually reveals who the enemy is. He actually calls him the father of lies. Have you ever heard anybody say the devil's a liar? Come on, some of you had some people in your life be like, the devil is a liar? Well, he is a liar. Come on. And that's what Jesus said. He said, he's a liar. That's what he does. He lied. That's his only power in your life. Church, hear this again. The devil and his demons, their only, everyone say only, power in your life is lying. That's it. That's it. He sells you a lie to get you in deception. Here's how a stronghold can work. And here's how it builds strength. And a lot of times, too, here's how his lies often come across, is they actually have a level of partial truth in them. So let me say it this way. Let's say you had a spouse who was unfaithful, and you then bought this lie that I cannot trust anyone. Well, the truth is this. You couldn't trust that person, right? So it's partial truth. And he'll use partial truth Because if it was a flat-out lie that had no degree of truth in your life, you wouldn't believe him, right? He knows that. So he'll get a little partial truth. And it'll often work through our life experiences. So let's use that. Somebody's unfaithful to you. Maybe they say your dad walked out on you. Somebody hurts you. So you say, I can't trust people. Well, then he builds another lie on that. I'll always be lonely. And then he builds another lie. I'll never be happy. And the next thing you know, you're a prisoner locked in by deception. You see how this works? Maybe you've experienced that. I have. I've experienced that where he'll build lies on each other. But then here's what he says. So he says, a stronghold, but we have the power. He says, we have divine power. That word power is the word dunamis. It's the root word of dynamite. Come on. Cue the song once again. I got the power, you know. Some of you are going to go home and play that song. I'm going to play that song. I know what I'm jamming to on the way home, you know what I'm saying? Sorry, I got distracted. But listen, his power, he says, we have the power. Listen, he says, we take every thought captive and we make it obedient to Christ. We make it obedient to the truth of the word of God. So what is the dunamis in our life? It's the truth of the word of God. Why is it so important for you as a follower of Jesus to read the Bible? Because that's your power. That's where it comes from. Ephesians 6 calls it the sword of the Spirit. And that's where our power comes from. And that is the weapon that we're going to use. Romans 12, 2, Paul says this, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I want you to catch a statement. We defeat the enemy by replacing every lie with the truth of the word of God. Listen, if you don't have this, we have these out in the lobby. It's called the Bible Promise Book. You can grab one on your way out if you don't have one. And you can actually, whatever area of struggle you have, so if it's anger, if it's lust, if it's fear, if it's not feeling loved, you can look up scriptures, and I'm going to get to what we can do with that to help blow up those lies in your life and destroy the work of the enemy in your life. Here's two ways you can experience the power of the Word of God, is to meditate on the Word of God. We're going to get to that in some of what meditate means, and then to memorize the Word of God. I know memorization kind of seems old school. Come on, our kids in kids' church memorize scripture. When do you bring a little kids' church into adult church? Come on. There's power memorizing the word of God. I'm going to get to that. Here's what Psalms 1:1-2 says. It says, blessed is the one, verse 2, whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on this law day and night. That word meditate, to give a word picture, scholars say, is like a sheep chewing its cud. You ever seen sheep chew their cud? You know what chewing their cud is? If you watch a sheep when they eat, they'll swallow their food first, and don't do this at lunch, okay? You may not have many friends after this. So this is just a word picture, okay? They regurgitate it. They chew it, swallow, regurgitate, chew it, swallow, regurgitate, and they do it until it's fully digested. So catch this. The psalmist is saying, I want you to chew the word. Swallow it, regurgitate, chew it, swallow it, regurgitate. I want you to keep that word. So listen, when you read the Bible, what he's saying is don't just read it like a novel and say, that was great, and close it. But you keep it on your mind. You say it to yourself. Another translation for the word meditate is to mutter, utter, or groan. You speak it to yourself. You know why speaking the word of God is powerful? Number one, from a pure neurological standpoint, you utilize more senses. And studies have shown the more senses you utilize, the more likely it is to stick. When you read it, it's just using your visual. When you speak it, you're using your auditory. You're using more senses. But also, the devil can't read your mind. So when you speak the word of God, when you meditate, you're reminding him, you're reminding yourself of who your God is and who you are. And you can remind him that greater is he who's in me than he who's in the world. I'm not an addict, devil. I'm not angry. I'm not anxious. I'm not fearful. I am not the struggle that you are putting in my lap. I'm a child of the Most High God. There's power to this, church. I'm telling you. Some of you might be new to you. I'm saying there's power in this. There's power in this. Ephesians 4, 20-24 says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Some of you are like, I'm trying. I know. To put on your new self, created to be in God in true righteousness and holiness, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. Here's what renewing your mind, here's what it looks like. It's getting a new mindset. It's getting new thoughts. It's getting new attitudes about yourself, about God, about life. Memorizing is powerful. I heard a story this week of a man. Again, I want to be clear. This is going to be a resounding message, and this message is, you are not your struggle. There was a guy, godly man, loved God, loved his family, and he had a pornography issue. Went to his pastor. He said, listen, I'm trying to put on my new self, but I keep falling back into it. His pastor said, I want you to memorize Philippians 4:8, which is to think on those things that are lovely, noble, praiseworthy. Think on those things Paul writes. He says, and every time you're tempted, I want you to recite it. He came back some months later. He said, pastor, I'm 100% free. He said, I'm still tempted, but I tell the devil that I'm going to think on those things that are lovely and praiseworthy and noble. I'm telling you it works. I'm telling you it works. Let me get real practical. To memorize, I've done this as well. Other people I know have done this. Write scriptures on your mirrors at home. When you're getting ready in the morning, you can read them to yourself. Speak it to yourself. Put post-it notes on your computer at work. Put it on your wallpaper on your iPhone. Come on, Androids, I don't know if you can do that with your phones because they're archaic. No, I'm just kidding. Had to throw a little joke there, lighten the mood. Put it before you, speak it, memorize it. Let me tell you a story. So when I came back to faith as an adult, a lie that I believed was I was not good enough. Here's why. I experienced rejection in relationships. Again, I mentioned enemy will often use experiences, especially painful ones. And all of us have experienced pain. So I experienced rejection. So I bought into this lie that somehow I was not good enough. And then it kind of built. The next lie I bought was I'll always be alone. The next lie that I bought was I'll never be fully happy. It was lies. All lies. I was in a stronghold. Then one day, I was reading Psalms 139:14, where David says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, O God. I know them full well. He was referring to himself. And something on the inside of me like awoken. It was like, that's who I am. It was like God just spoke right to me and said, Jeremy, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are my works in you. And something inside of me was like, that's true. All this is a lie. So for 30 days, I would recite it in the mirror to myself. And some of you need to do this. I say, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, O God. I know them full well. It changed me. Romans 12:2 says, transform. It's a root word for metamorphosis. It changed me from the inside out. So much so, when I met Christina a few months later, she said, I thought you were the most confident man I ever met. I almost laughed at her. I said, you don't know. I said, where I came from. Going, that was confidence. Come on. And your boy got the girl. Holla at your boy. Some of you single guys are going to go home and be like, I'm going to recite the Bible to myself every day. It works. Come on, God wants to bless you. I'm telling you, it's power. I'm a living testimony of it. There's power in it. It might feel uncomfortable at first because you think, I'm a grown adult talking to myself in the mirror. Come on, you already talk to yourself. You know that. Just talk God's word to yourself. Remind yourself of the truth. The enemy will remind you of lies about you. He'll tell you you're not good enough. See, we live in a culture, and we have an enemy who highlights our deficiencies and our dysfunctions to where a lot of us walk around with a lot of insecurities, relationally, emotionally. People are very insecure. That is not God's best for your life because God looks at you. He does not make junk. He does not make deficient. He looks at you. He says, fearfully, wonderfully made, marvelous are you in my sight. God does not make anything deficient. He looks at you and he says, valuable, worthy, my beloved son or daughter. I'm telling you, it's going to transform your life, church, if you get this in you. Here's what I want to leave us with today. We're going to close with this. I'm going to share with you three starter truths, basic, fundamental truths of God's word. But I think if you just took these three truths this week, you spoke them to yourself, you declared it over your life, this has a power to set you free in your life. This is the power to begin to transform your life. It's a starting block. There might be some other scriptures and truths you need to begin to take hold of and speak over your life, but this is a starting block. Here's the first one. There's a reason this one's first. It's foundational. It's that God loves me, and I'm his beloved child. John 3:16-17. Just look at this anew. If you're familiar with this, just look at it kind of afresh and anew. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son. I want you to stop right there. If you've been around church, even if you haven't, you've heard that scripture. And sometimes we can lose sight. We become too familiar sometimes with God's word. And we can lose sight of the power of this. He gave his one and only son for you. For me. Do you have somebody else in your life who will give up their child for you? Hey, I love you a lot. I pray for you all. I do. I love you all a lot, sincerely. I pray over this church. I pray over you. I will not give up a child for you, though. Hey, his love is incredible. Amen? Let that sink in today. He gave up his only son for you. So that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Some of you, that will be your next step today. You'll believe in Jesus as Lord, that you'll understand how much he loves you today. Your life will be changed. God sent his son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. That word save is the word sozo in the Greek. It's a two-part meaning. The first part is that he saves you from eternal death into eternal life. The second part of it is he gives you temporal freedom on this side of heaven. It's a two-part meaning. He came to save you in eternal life, but he wants to give you freedom on this earth so that we don't just go through life struggling. We have freedom. Romans 5:8, one of my favorite scriptures. But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Catch this. When you were at your worst, God sent his best. I want you to catch this next statement. Is that God loves you even in your sin. I want you to catch this for a moment. Just think of this. The moment where you were doing the worst thing imaginable, the worst thing you've ever done. The moment where you had no intention of serving God, worshiping God, talking to God, reading his word. He loved you right there. Even now, when you give into that struggle, when you sin, and you embrace that temptation, he still loves you right there. Mind blown. I don't know about you, my mind's blown. Because we live in a culture where love and acceptance and value is conditional. But we have a God who says, I've loved you when you had nothing to do with me. I loved you before you ever took your first step, prayed your first prayer, read your first scripture, or sang your first worship song. I loved you. I still love you. Some of you embrace that today. That God loves you so much. If God had a fridge, your picture would be on it. If he had an iPhone, because you know he wouldn't have an Android, he's God. You'd be his wallpaper. He said, look at my son. Look at my daughter. I love him so much. I'm so proud of him. God loves you. He's proud of you. You are his beloved child. John 1:12 says, but to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. I heard a story of a father. His son pulled a prank on his teachers with some of his classmates. They egged their teacher's house. Don't do that. They got arrested. They called the cops. The cops came. They arrested him. So his dad walked up, and these other fathers were reaming out their sons. Like, I can't believe you did this. I'm ashamed of you. You have put a bad mark on our family's name. And he went up to his son. I looked at him through the mirror, the police window mirror, or the police window. He said, son, I have never loved you more than I love you right now. And he said, here's how I wanted to communicate to him, that my love for him had nothing to do with his behavior. That in a cop car, arrested, he loved him. Hey, church. That doesn't even get close to how much God loves you, but it gives an insight how much God loves you. He loves you. But then the dad told him, and you never needed me more than you need me right now. Come on, that was true. Here's the second truth. And I want us to say this one together after we say it. I'm going to say it. Is I can be free. Let's say this together on the count of three. Ready? 1, 2, 3. I can be free. I can be free. Romans 8, 1 through 2. So now there's no condemnation for those who belong in Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. He's freed you. Galatians 5, 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. Do not let yourself be burdened by the yoke of slavery. There's a house near my mom's house, and when I used to go back home, I would run by it, and they had these dogs, these big dogs, and they would run up. They had a fence. They would run up to the fence, and they would bark at me. I'm going to bite your leg off if I could get through here. And I thank God they couldn't because I can't run fast. I was like, thank the Lord for that fence right there. So for years, they had this fence there, for years. Eventually, they took that fence down. The dogs were there. And I ran by, and they started barking. I'm like, oh, no. I'm going to have to run, like, really hard. But they start barking. Arr! They come to the edge of the yard. They stop. They're barking. I thought to myself, they have been in bondage for so long, they don't know how to be free. They don't even know they can be free. They don't know they could run after me and, like, just go to town. They don't know. Can I tell you today, maybe for some of you, thought that addiction, that habitual sin area, that anxiety, your fear, that anger, you thought to yourself, I'll always be like this. Can I tell you today, you can be free. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me say this too, about walking in freedom. This is real practical. I think this is helpful because, listen, you're not going to be able to experience freedom alone from a message. You're going to need people. I think to walk in freedom, you got to make a decision today. Some of you will. You'll make that decision today. I'm going to be free. And you got to remain in God's truth, these truths that set you free. But here's number three. You need to have a friend that helps you stay free. The way God structured it, it's you need community and relationship. Somebody you can be honest with. Somebody you can text, call when you're struggling, when you're being tempted to fall back in. And they can help you remain free. That's why we have community groups. So you can find those friends or find a friend who can help you to stay free so you can experience all that God has for you. Here's the final truth. That's I can be restored. Psalm 71:20. Though you have made me see troubles, many and bitter, you will restore my life again. From the depths of the earth, you will again bring me up. You can be restored. Here's what I believe. Some of you have maybe lost relationships. Maybe lost sense of purpose. Maybe some of you lost your sense of peace. Maybe some of you lost your sense of joy because of the struggle. Maybe that fear has gripped you so much, you don't know what it's like to feel peace or at rest. Maybe some of you have that anger, that addiction has strained some relationships. And here's what I believe. Our God is a God who restores. Our God is a God who can put pieces back together that was once broken. I love Genesis 50:20 where it says that what the enemy meant for evil, what he meant to do for evil in your life, God will work it for good. I want to end with a story. A friend of mine, met him some years ago. He had an addiction to alcohol for over 20 years. In fact, he believed the lie that he was an addict. In fact, his family struggled with the same addiction. So he believed this is what our family, we struggle with, is alcohol addiction. He was a functional alcoholic. So he would drink throughout his day, but he was able to remain functional to where he could go to work. It did cost him some credibility at work. But I would say what really kind of moved him was his wife moved out of the house. She said, I can't do this anymore. I'm leaving you. He had a very strained relationship with his son because his son saw his father that was just bound up. So one day he came into a church like Catalyst, and he discovered that first truth, that even while drunk, even while addicted, that God loved him. In fact, I remember the story, actually the first few times he came to church, he came to church intoxicated. That's how much of a stronghold it had on him. But he eventually surrendered his life over to Jesus. He found hope. He then got into a community group that was focused on recovery. He found freedom and sobriety in that community group. His wife saw the change in him. So she then finally agreed to come to church with him. She then surrendered her life over to Jesus. Their marriage began to get restored. Then his teenage son saw this change. He was the most skeptical because he saw his father struggle for so many years. After seeing that change, he came to church and he surrendered his life to Christ. His parents, eventually they were leaders as a part of a church plant And he was a part of the youth group there. And then catch this, the same guy who was addicted to alcohol for over 20 years, who found freedom in this group, became the leader of that group. He started helping other people find freedom. He's eventually, it's been years now, he and his wife serve as pastors on the staff of a church where they're helping people find freedom. Why do I share that story with you? Because here he was with a broken marriage, a broken relationship with his son, lost his sense of purpose. And God not only redeemed his soul, but he restored his marriage. He restored his relationship with his son. He restored his purpose. And now, what the enemy meant to destroy him, God is working for good through him. And can I tell you, church? I believe he's going to do it for you. I believe he's going to do it for you. He's going to restore some broken areas of your life. Maybe for some of you, the brokenness is just internal. It's emotional. Maybe it's relationships, but I believe he will. That you will find freedom as you walk in God's truth. That God will restore the broken areas of your life. Can you bow your heads with me? I want to pray with two groups of people here. This first one, maybe you've identified, I want to walk in greater freedom. Maybe you just seen within yourself that there's some areas of your life. Maybe you have a struggle. And you would just identify, I desire greater freedom in my life. If that's you, no one looking around, I ask, no movement at this point. I just want to